All right, guys, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 8. We're getting to, as we get into chapter 8, we're getting to the halfway point with the Gospel. And we're actually getting to a place where we're going to finish up the section we're in, the first half, where we're being introduced to Jesus. We see his ministry, the things that he's teaching. We see the things that he's emphasizing, faith, trust in him. We also see the reactions to him. We see unbelief. We see belief, but weak faith. And so we're seeing a lot about him. When we get into the end of chapter 8, it's going to start the second section, which is the road to the cross, where all of a sudden his message changes and he starts pointing out that he's got to die for us. And so that's got a whole another focus in that half. So we're in the first half and we're still going to learn some things about Jesus. And I thought it's interesting. I've always been intrigued by this. We're going to look at another miracle. A lot of you are aware of it, because if you've read the Bible, if you've read through the Gospels, it's mentioned in all of the Gospels. It's the feeding of the 4,000. And I've always been intrigued, why does he have two stories that are basically the same? So with the feeding of the 5,000, that's the first story, right? What does he do with the 5,000? He feeds them. What, out of a few loaves and a few fishes, he feeds 5,000 people, which is actually more than that. It's 5,000 men. But there would have been women and children with them as well. So we're talking about a huge crowd. And the lessons from that and the leftovers from it. And you're like, wow, what a miracle. Wow, what a miracle. But then just a little bit later, we're reading about the feeding of the 4,000. Same miracle, same circumstances, same way of approaching it. And so you got, I'm the kind of guy that's like, okay, why? Mike, why are the gospel writers pointing out the exact same miracle on two different occasions? What's the purpose? Well, when we get into this one, we're going to see that this is the reality of where we're at as human beings. What do you mean, George? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you known Jesus for a long time? You have been a Christian for a while? You've known Jesus for a long time? Is that true for some of us here? Yeah. Some of us would say, oh, it's only been recent. I understand. But do you know Jesus for a while? So as you know him, do you see God working in your life? Do you see God answering prayer? Do you see God bringing you through things, giving you peace in the midst of crises that you go through that you don't understand? Do you see God's presence in your life? Do you see him work in many ways? And it's like, wow, I got through that. Lord, you got me through that. Wow, isn't that wonderful? Don't we see God do those kind of things in our lives? Showing himself real? Do we? But have you noticed the next time something happens, which there's nothing new under the sun, right? The next time something happens might be new to you, but it isn't new to humanity, okay? The next time something happens, how do you react? how do you respond? I'll tell you how I respond. I don't sleep at night. Thinking about it. What are we going to do? And then when you finally get to bed, it's 4 o'clock and the alarm's set for 4:30, right? And what's going on there is just like you forget things. You forget Jesus and how he works. In fact, and if you look at it, it's almost ridiculous. We do the same things every time. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we got to have you, God. Jesus, can you be there for me? Do you love me, Jesus? Jesus, can you do this? And we say the same stuff over and over, even though he just brought us through something and showed himself mighty. And here we are again wondering, now how are we going to get through this? How are we going to deal with this? How am I going to survive, Lord? How am I going to do this? And the reality is, listen to me, the reality is, it's still the same God. And that's what comes out of this story. But not just out of this story, even just a few verses later, he also points out the reality of unbelief. Because some people just don't believe. And it really doesn't matter what God does. So we're going to look at both of those issues today. We're going to see the whole issue of not seeing it. Okay? Not seeing it. So I want you to notice with me, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 of chapter 8. If you look in your Bibles, if you want, you can read along. Here's what Mark records. In those days when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me these now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And he also blessed them. And he said that these should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up broken pieces, left over 7 baskets full. There were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples. And he went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to divide it into 4 sections. We're going to kind of work our way through this passage and try to glean some things. We're going to learn about Jesus, as always. We're actually going to learn about ourselves, because we can be pretty critical of the disciples here. Like, come on, guys, don't clue in. Aren't you cluing in here? But the reality is we're exactly the same way. And then we're going to look and see how Jesus responds to all this, but we're also going to see another group of people who just don't want to believe. Now, have you ever met somebody who just doesn't want to believe? I just had a conversation this week with somebody who told me that it doesn't matter what happens, they're not going to believe. That's a pretty bold statement to make, right? But that's not the first time that's happened with me. But we're going to see that here as well. So let's take a look. Let's talk about the test. It's interesting that this is really a test. What do you mean? Look with me at verses 1 to 3. They have a need. Okay, so here it is. Once again, the need is great. Once again, the need is great. What do you mean the need is great? So here he is. He's out teaching in a desolate place. And by the way, when Jesus shows up, do like 10 people show up to be with him? No, thousands are showing up. Thousands are showing up. They're there to hear his teaching. They're there actually not just for his teaching. They want him to do something, right? Bring healing, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Do you see what I'm saying? They want him to do stuff. And so there they are. They're desperate for Jesus. And the scripture tells us they've been with him for 3 days. 3 days. So guess what? When you got people for 3 days in a desolate place, do you think they're hungry? Yeah. Yeah, you can almost guarantee it they're hungry. But how do you feed them? Well, we already know that he can handle that. He just did that a few chapters back, George. Yeah, I understand that. This is why it's a test. Because here they are in the same situation again. Remember, when we read through the scripture, we might as well have been talking about the feeding of the 5,000, right? Same conversation. How are we going to do this? I've got compassion on these people. I want to feed them. The need is great. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Jesus presented the problem as a test. He wanted to see how his disciples responded. And let's just be honest. We'll see the responses here in a moment. It ain't good. Yeah, I can't believe they would act that way, George. Can't believe it. You thought they would know. Yeah, but before you say that, we do the same thing. Okay, here's the thing. Can I tell you something? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, does everybody recognize we go through difficult, tragic situations in our lives, right? Some of them are the consequence of our own behavior. We understand that, right? You do something wrong, bad stuff happens, and we got to deal with those consequences. Sometimes those consequences are major, sometimes they're not. Sometimes stuff just happens out of nowhere. Like, where did that come from? Sometimes it's completely out of our control, even no matter what we try to do, like stuff that happens in the world and with our government and with our economy and stuff. Things just happen and it's like, doesn't matter what you're trying to do. It's like, didn't expect that one. Nobody plans for that stuff, right? We should, but we don't. And we've been through it before, and let's be honest, we could sit here and talk a long time about God, how he brought us through those things before, right? About how he was there for me. About how maybe he didn't solve the problem, but he gave me peace every day to know that he was there. And I could face it, even though maybe the outcome didn't turn out the way I wanted to, but I could face it because I knew God was with me. He's maybe even shown himself mighty where something spectacular happened and he did something really big, but he brought you through it. But yeah, we've seen that in the past, but here we are. We're facing another situation, the exact same thing. And I'm trying to tell you this, that everything that happens is a test of your faith. What do you mean, George? Everything that happens, even if it's out of your control, whatever, it's testing you who you believe in. Who do you trust? Because it's more than just belief. Because we can sit there, I believe in the Son of God. I believe Jesus died for me. But that doesn't affect your everyday life. But when it comes down to the issue of belief, meaning trust, I am trusting in you to help me through this. I am trusting in you to show up to help carry me through this. So when I face it, am I panicking? Or am I resting in you, Lord? You told me not to be anxious, but in all things through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let my request be made known to you, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This week was really amazing for me. I've read it so many times. Over in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, listen to this. That's Philippians I just quoted to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But if you go over to Isaiah, the 26th chapter, he says the exact same thing 700 years before. Here's what he says. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Wow. All right, so okay, so everybody understand, as much as we try to strive for it, we're never going to, from this moment on, have a moment where something doesn't happen that throws us for a loop. Does everybody recognize that? Come out of nowhere stuff. And the reality is, okay, how do I get through that? Because in and of myself, I'm a chicken. In and of myself, I worry. In and of myself, I don't know how to handle it. But God, you're telling me if I trust in you, you'll keep me in perfect peace. Which Paul describes in Philippians as a peace which surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the reality, okay? So this is what's going on. So there's a test. He presents them the problem. He presented the problem as a test for his disciples. So let's take a look at what their responses are. We can relate to this, okay? Here's the response. Look with me, verse 4. Verse 4 says a lot. Here's what it says. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Duh. They're saying the same thing. Go back a few chapters when we talked about 5,000. How can we do that? In fact, back then they said, it would take a whole year's worth of wages to do this. We don't have that. So a couple of things I want you to see here. Here it is. They responded by looking at their immediate resources. Isn't that what we do? As soon as something happens, what do we look at? How am I going to handle this? What's my bank account? What's it say? What's it not saying? Well, how am I going to happen? Who's my friends? What am I going to do? I don't have it. They looked immediately at their immediate resources. That's a natural thing to do. Look what else it says there. They overlooked their own experiences and knowledge of Jesus. Now, it's one thing to look immediately at what you have, but when you're overlooking the most powerful thing, that really communicates something. So, can I be honest with you? I was hoping the text would say, but there was one disciple who said, remember what he did the last time? It's not in the passage. No one's saying, I think we've been here before. No one even said that. They forgot. Can I be honest with you? How would you forget that? And let's be honest, since the feeding of the 5,000, what else have we seen? We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him calm raging seas with a word. We've seen him heal the deaf and the mute. We've seen him cast out. We've seen him do everything. And here's the thing. The scripture tells us it doesn't record to us all the things that he did. If we were to record, according to John, everything that Jesus did, the libraries of the world couldn't fill with the volumes of the stuff that Jesus did. This is the stuff they're seeing every day. Here we are with this same problem that just happened before, and they're not getting it. They overlook their own experiences and their own knowledge of Jesus. Now again, can I just be honest with you? We can sit here and say, boy, those guys, give me a break. Yeah, but you do it too. Every day, every week. You forget the mighty things he does in your life. Down to the wee things. The wee things. Do you know what I'm saying? So what happens now, George? Well, let's take a look. Here's when you look at verses 5 through 9, we see how Jesus responds. And let's just kind of look at it. Verse 5 through 9. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowds to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. They had a few fish, and he blessed them, and he set them there. He said that these also are to be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there was about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. If we go over a few chapters, it's the exact same thing, except with 5,000 people and a little bit more leftovers. It's exactly the same way. Here's what I want you to see about Jesus. This is what I want you to see. Jesus responded as he did before. Now listen to me. If you don't walk out of here today with anything, please walk out of here with this. He doesn't change in his love and care for you. He doesn't change. Well, yeah, you know, the last time I went through this, you know, I was spending more time with him in my devotions, and I had a big, but you know, right now, yeah, I've been a little bit lax, so now I'm going through it, and so surely he's not giving me the attention like he did before. That's a bunch of baloney. He's not a human being. He's not fickle. He's God, who loved you in spite of you, right? Don't we believe that? That's what salvation is believing that God loved us in spite of us, and in spite of us, he sent his son to die for us, and by faith, we accept that love, not because of ourselves, because we're perfect or we've done the right things. It's because Jesus is perfect, and he did it for us, and so therefore, his love for me isn't based on me. It's not based on you. Aren't you glad for that? Are you not glad for that? And so, to think that he's going to act differently this next time than he did before with you? No, he's going to act the same way. He's going to respond the same way. Now, he may not do it the same way, but he's still going to act the same way out of love and care for you. And you see that he's just doing the same thing. Here's the other one. He takes the little they have and does the amazing. So we got a lot of people signed up for next week, okay? So here's what we're going to have. We're going to have two hot dogs and one tub of strawberry ice cream for all the people who are signed up. You're like, oh, come on, George, you know that's not going to do anything. You're right. But that's me providing. If Jesus provides it, he takes the little and does the amazing. He even takes the nothing we have and does the amazing, doesn't he? Why is it that we can't say that? Why are we exactly like these disciples and we can't clue in on the one who loves us? But Mark doesn't stop there. When you get to 10 through 13, he immediately introduces us to another group of people who, if you think about what's happening, it's like, are you kidding me? Is this, what's going on here? Look with me at verse 10 through 13. We have to read it again to grasp what's going on here. And immediately he got into the boat, and with his disciples, he went to the district of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. All right, so here's what I'm saying. Unbelief. Oh, by the way, so what you think with me? Would you say this is a true statement? Jesus basically didn't do anything. He just kind of showed up in town, sat around, drank coffee, and he didn't do anything. He didn't interact with people. Nothing spectacular happened. That was Jesus. Is that a true statement? Now, when Jesus showed up, what happened? Stuff happened. People changed. Sicknesses disappeared. People were healed. Demons cast out. Stuff happened. The deaf can hear. The blind can see. Which, by the way, nowhere in the Old Testament is there a testimony of a blind man seeing. Only a prophecy that the one who would come, the Messiah, would do that. So here he is. He's doing all this stuff, okay? Would you say there's something different about Jesus if that's happening? Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, here's this group of people, these Pharisees, and here's Jesus. He shows up, and they begin to argue with him. And what are they arguing about? Well, here's the point I want you to see. Unbelief ignores the obvious and still asks for proof. Unbelief ignores the obvious and still asks for proof. I mean, how obvious can you get when people who are blind are seeing, or the deaf and the mute are healed? How obvious is it when somebody's daughter is dead and is raised to life? How obvious is it when he's healing a withered hand and it's made perfect again? How obvious is it when he's casting out demons and healing all types of sickness and people who are lame or walking again? How obvious is that there's something different about this guy? And some of it is messianic. How obvious is that? But here's the thing. Show us another sign. What sign? What do you need to see? This is real. Yeah, and that's unbelief as well, isn't it? Unbelief doesn't want to believe. And so what I want you to notice is, if this is actually... It struck me as I was reading this passage this week, as I was writing this message. This is my second point. Look with me at verse 12. And he sighed deeply. Okay, stop. What does that mean? You ever been in a situation, stuff's going on, and you're hearing a response, and you're like, what does that represent? Frustration and fatigue. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is frustrated and fatigued by their unbelief. You ever get like that? You ever get like that where it's like, when are you going to clue in, buddy? Seriously? God looks at unbelief in people's hearts who reject him, and he says, seriously, what more can I do? What more do you need? I'm already doing it. See, both groups are the same. What do you mean, both groups? Those who know him and believe him, who don't see it because what? They just don't clue in on who their God is. But then those who are unbelieving, they're not seeing it either, right? But theirs is fatiguing to God. Aren't you glad he's not fatigued with us? He didn't sigh with the disciples. Did you notice the passage didn't say, oh, come on, guys. No, he didn't do that. So the issue is, for you and I, and this is where we're going to end. The issue is, Where am I going to put my trust? Even if I'm overwhelmed by the moment, and we will get overwhelmed by the moment, won't we? I'm not overwhelmed right now. Yeah, wait, next week something else will happen. You'll be overwhelmed. Okay? Are you wishing bad on me, George? No, I'm just telling you reality. The question is, even if you're overwhelmed, who are you trusting in? These folks in verses 10 through 13, they weren't trusting in anything. They were trying to disprove him, even in spite of all that he was doing. But here's the thing for you and I as believers. We know he answers, right? We know that he gives peace in the midst of turmoil. We know he brings us out of our issues, even though we don't know how he's going to do it. We even know that he never leaves us, even if we have to go through it. Who are you going to put your trust in? Let me pray for you.